Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you through the knowledge of God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've chosen as the text for today the gospel that was read a few moments ago, and in particular, focusing on the first part of that gospel lesson where Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it was already kindled. Well, this has been a great season for the rain here in Arizona, at least in many parts, and then also in our part. Helpful, hopefully, to get rid of the drought that we're in. Droughts are dangerous things, especially when it comes to fires. And recently, I went online to look at all the places in the world that were suffering from drought, from the lack of rain and so on, and there were so many places where fire was constantly springing up. And it doesn't take much in a drought for that to happen. It can happen because somebody camping is careless with a match or with their fire. It can happen when a truck is going along and has a chain that's clanging against the pavement and one of the sparks could fly out and start the flame and a fire ensues. There are many different ways that fires can be started, and we are constantly fighting them. And as I thought about that and was reading the gospel, studying it for today, I thought that, you know, really, the fire that you and I experience as Christians is never really over. But as I read more and more, I looked at the text again and said, I wonder what Jesus meant when he used the word fire. And that's the word I want you to focus on, is fire. Now, fire can provide a lot of good. We know it's a lot of good things can come from it. There's warmth, there's illumination, there's purification that can come from fire, and just all kinds of things. And I went to the Bible and looked in my concordance at all of the places where the word fire was used. And there's all kinds of situations where that is mentioned as being fire. There was fire from the Lord, for example, and so on. What did Jesus have in mind, though, when he used that word, I came to cast fire on the earth, oh, that it were already kindled? What does he mean by that? And as I studied that over and over again, there were several aspects of that word that kind of came to mind based upon the other things, especially the epistle lesson that you heard read a few moments ago, where it talked about all of the faithfulness of God's people and how they were persecuted, how they were maimed, how they were put to death for witnessing to their faith and so on. And they were under fire in that way. And that kind of ties in with the gospel where Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth. So there are three aspects I'd like for us to think about today. First of all, the fire that Jesus was talking about was that which he had to endure on account that he was bringing salvation to us poor sinners. Think of it in that way. And then secondly, the division would be coming with when the fire of the gospel reached out to people. And then thirdly, the fire of the Holy Spirit would set ablaze Christians to proclaim the good news of Christ. And there's a fourth element, that the fire of the final judgment is what is kept in mind by Jesus when he was talking there about people looking at all of the signs of the sky to depict what the weather was and so forth and so on. And they didn't realize what signs were there already for the coming end of the world and the judgment that God would be bringing. Now, over 2,000 years ago, the fire was not over for Jesus. He was speaking to his disciples about his future coming and how in parables he was trying to relate to them that there will be a final judgment and so on, and that all mankind would be judged in that final second coming of Christ. Now, but he goes on to indicate by that word fire that generations after his coming will not be peaceful. There would be all kinds of persecution coming. And he's informing us in the gospel that he was preaching that would arouse fanatical opposition and hard-boiled dissension, and that he himself would be the subject of horrible suffering. So that fire which he mentioned would be, he was thinking in terms of Isaiah 53, of what was coming upon him. And all of you know that passage fairly well, where it says, and that was before the coming of Christ, looking to the Messiah coming. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus knew that was coming. And Mark tells us that he was hurrying to Jerusalem so that would be fulfilled. And he was anxious about that. Look in the text there that is before you. You have it printed there in your bulletin. It says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. So from his very beginning, Jesus knew what at last was awaiting him. When he went to preach the gospel, he kept running into opposition. Some of you will remember that there was the account told us in the scriptures of how he went to his own hometown of Nazareth, and he was asked to speak in the synagogues there, and he did. And part of the congregation rose up in opposition against him, and they were ready to take him out and throw him over a cliff that was nearby that city. That's the kind of opposition he already received right from the beginning of his ministry, and it was always divided. So Jesus gives us a glimpse here of what he knew awaited him if he was to bring salvation to us poor sinners. It was going to be this terrible, horrible suffering and death on the cross for his sins, for our sins. And this happened early in his ministry, the opposition, and it continued to come. And it continues to come to him throughout his ministry of, we think, about 3 or 4 years. We're not sure exactly how long that is. So he was looking at the fire that was going to be coming upon him, but he looked beyond that. He looked to the fire that the gospel message was going to be bringing before families, before people. He says, I came to cast fire on earth. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be 5 divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That covers quite a few people, doesn't it? And that's what he's saying, that there will be division in families because some will hear the good news of salvation that he was bringing in the gospel, believe it, and follow it, and there would be others in a family that would reject it. Maybe some of you have experienced that in your own families. I don't know the history of all of you, but maybe there's been division in your family over your stance in defending the gospel that Jesus brought into the world and that he died for us all sinners, even for those who reject him, we need to remember. I know that in the 60 years of ministry that I've had, I've been involved in families that were separated in terms of the gospel. Not a great many. Most of them were faithful members of the congregation and living as their life as a Christian. But there's always problems that can come up in families because of people and how they respond to the gospel negatively, and then there are those positively. But what are we to do in your own families if you have that kind of trouble? Are you to be angry with those people of your family who rejects the message of the gospel or who seem to be so strong in their rejection of it? No, I think the way always is the way of love. You still love them. You still pray for them. You still try to witness for them in your life and the way you're living. And whenever they have difficulty, you try to help with them regardless of what that might be. Because that's what love is. Love is giving. And even when you have a family divided, it means to show love to them in whatever way you can. And that division is going to be more than in families. We know that it's going to be in generations, it's going to be in the world, and we see that constant hostility that crops up against those who follow Christ. All of you have probably read about Stephen. Stephen was an early deacon of the church in Jerusalem. And he was preaching Jesus and telling people that he was the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners. I'm giving it briefly to you what he was saying. But that brought on great hostility against him. And you know what happened to him. They take him away from wherever he was preaching that gospel, and they stoned him to death. And his words as they were stoning him was, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt and said, "Lord Jesus, do not lay this sin to their charge." You see, that is a statement of love that he had, even for those who were hostile against him and Christians of that day. And that's the way we should handle that, I believe, in our own families. And then Jesus says, "Do you think I've come to give peace on earth?" Many people think that he was referring to some kind of peace, total peace in this world. He's called the Prince of Peace in the Bible. But the peace that Paul reminds us of in Romans is that the peace he brings is peace with God. For he forgives our sins, and when our sins are forgiven, all of us have that peace of God which passes all understanding. You and I may yet face persecution. There's a lot of hostility in our world today against Christians, and Christians standing up for their belief in Jesus, Christians standing up for what we call biblical morality, and you can read about it every day. It's even happening in a national way in our nation. I read the other day about the government of some town. Where was it? Fargo, North Dakota. Any of you from Fargo, North Dakota? They had they voted on the town council to remove the Pledge of Allegiance because it mentions the name of God. And they said that's prejudice because that word God means in a Judeo-Christian sense, and we have a lot of other people who are not Jewish and who are not Christian, and that discriminates against them. So erase it, take it out. And they voted, and I think it went 7 yes, 2 no's. That's just a sample, but that I could bring sample after sample, showing the hostility that people have against the gospel of Christ. But then thirdly, I'd like to think of that fire in another sense. John the Baptist was a great preacher, and before Jesus came on the scene to do his ministry, John the Baptist was foretelling that he would be coming, and that he would, John was baptizing, but this coming one, the Messiah, would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The early church fathers thought that that word fire in that instance meant that Jesus was going to set people so much alive that they would be ablaze with the good news of Jesus and want to share it with everybody. And they could not help but to share it. And that fire you and I have also received because we have received the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And that means that we are accepted by God and that He has chosen us in this world to be witnesses for Christ in all that we think, do, or say. So God help us to be faithful in doing that. The other day in my reading, I found a question that was very interesting. The question was, how do you start a fire with water? Any of you know the answer to that? It's kind of puzzling. Everybody knows that a fire cannot be started with water. Or can it? Walther, a founder of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and our first president, believed that fire could be started with water through baptism. God delivered each of us, I'm quoting him, from our sins through Christ's perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection, having saved us and filled us with the Holy Spirit. Through this holy washing, we are now royal priests in royal service to our King, to tell others the good news about Jesus Christ. And I think we who have received the Spirit must show ourselves to be ablaze with that fire of the Holy Spirit, trying to reach out to all people that we can in our missionary activities and so forth. Dear friends, I'm thinking about you're getting a new pastor now. He's going to be here preaching and teaching you the Word of God, and with that word of the gospel to put your hearts on fire with the love of Jesus so that you cannot help but tell the great things that he has done for you and for all mankind. I know he will be blessed in proclaiming that message in that way, and I pray that it will redound in each of us reaching out and gathering others to join us in this congregation for worship and fellowship and for a life together in Christ Jesus, reaching out into the community and so forth. Now there's another fire that Jesus talks about. We don't have time to go in it. Jesus, you know, in his messages, and you read them in the Gospels, talks a lot about fire. And the fire he talks about is the everlasting fire which will come upon all of those who reject the gospel and who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so that is coming and has come upon us, where there's many people who reject. Many people in our world don't know yet what Jesus means, and that's why we have a worldwide mission as a church body and as a congregation in this area of Arizona, to preach the good news of Christ. The judgment is coming. We will, all of us, even here, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. but we will be declared righteous because we believe in him who is the righteous one. He who is totally holy gave his life totally for us on the cross. Others, though, that have rejected him will have a sad ending. And it saddens our heart to have to say this, but we've got to keep at the work of declaring the good news so that more and more people can have the opportunity to hear, to listen, and so that God would create in their hearts faith that trusts in what Jesus has done for our salvation. So, my dear friends, in closing, I remind myself and all of us, although the fire in the sense of hostility to the gospel, and in another sense, in our zeal, that we be ablaze witnessing to the good news as a Christian congregation, obeying that command that Jesus gave us to go and make disciples on all nations. So then, let us all fan into flame the gifts that God has given us and provide the fire that brings true light to this our world of darkness. May God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.